Second Timothy. Chapter 4, and we're going to read from 9 to 18. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 to 18. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. As for at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May the charge not be against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The real focus of our attention, we're going to take the other into account, but the focus of our attention is verse 17 and 18. So let me read that again. That's where we're going in terms of our ultimately viewing this passage. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have read wonderful words, and the reading of them alone speaks to our heart and resonates with that which we long for in our hearts. We bless you and worship you for your word, every mention of it in Scripture as we sing, everything that we sing together in worship, and everything one reads ministers to us, and we bless you for the wonder of your word. Draw near to us now in this hour, we pray. Give us your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Open this passage in such a way as to minister to us. Draw us close to yourself. Come near to us, O Lord, and help us. We ask your blessing this day. In Jesus' name, amen. To give a little background of the passage, we need to not just go back to verse 9 that we read, but really go back to the earlier part, the last part of verse 3, which is a much more familiar passage. That's the passage where Paul reviews his life and recognizes God's faithfulness to him, and as it were, surrenders his life, ready to offer it up to God when the soldier comes through the door and cuts his head off. That's the sentence, that's the thing he's going to face. And in that wonderful passage in chapter 3, when he talks about, I have finished the course, I've run the race, now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me in that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. That wonderful statement of what life is as a Christian, a struggle and a race, but God giving grace and help to accomplish great things for his glory. That's what life is about, and that's what his life is about, and he can declare he has finished the course. But isn't it interesting that while he declares those wonderful words about having finished the course, he's not quite finished? And of course, you know people even today that are like that. They feel their life is done. They feel they've accomplished what they can. They don't have the strength to continue anything else. It's done, and they wonder, why has he still left me here? Well, of course, we can't draw near to them and tell them why. We can certainly say that God's purposing to use you to glorify his name, and we try to find ways that they can make their life meaningful and recognize the meaningfulness of their life. But really, that's the problem they face. I'm done, but it's not over. And that certainly was the case with Paul. Wonderful words of encouragement of what life is and the fact that he's finished it. He has laid up for him now a crown of righteousness, which his heart longs for. That's where he is. But it's not quite over. He's got some more things to face. And they're not all glorious things. One of them is really disappointing. Demas, a friend and helper, seems to have gone back to the world, given up. Now, maybe in his mind, he realizes that people can falter pretty badly and still be restored. I don't have to think that we have to conclude that Demas sinned unto death ultimately, went to hell. But he did disappoint Paul. He had hopes for Demas, and Demas had encouraged him many times, and he was disappointed. And besides being disappointed with demons, he felt lonesome. Other people went different places. Now, sometimes he sent them out. With Tychicus, he sent him to Ephesus. And others were busy with the ministry, so that while he had them swirling around him and helping him and taking directions, and now there didn't seem to be anybody left. Now, Luke was there, and he was very glad for Luke. But while everybody seemed to be gone, he felt lonely, and he felt kind of abandoned, although he had to say that wasn't the case, and he was going to come up to a big need. He was going to need to speak in a very important thing, and he's going to have to be ready. But it seems everybody's gone, and actually some people could have been with him to pray for him before he went to this thing that was coming, and they weren't there. And he didn't know why they weren't there. He prayed the Lord wouldn't hold it against them, but he didn't know why they weren't there. He needed the prayers of God's people. He didn't get it. Well, but besides that, there are problems. And the other problem that's mentioned is this fellow that had Alexander, the coppersmith, done great harm to the cause of Christ. So he had that to deal with. Disappointed in Demas, missing the other people, and being glad for Luke, but really needing one. If he's going to continue, he needs John's help, and it would be good for John to come. And he's all ready to go to heaven, emotionally set for it, but he might have to wait till after winter. He doesn't know. And of course, that's the thing that's hard to comfort the person who thinks their life is done and still goes on. Well, he doesn't know. So maybe he will be alive till winter. And if he is, he needs a coat that he doesn't have now. So he says, Carpus, I left a cloak. Would you bring that? And also the books. And especially the parchments, because if he's going to continue to live for a time, he certainly still wants to read the Bible. He still wants to study. He still wants to prepare. He doesn't know what he's got for him, weak as he feels and ready as he feels to go. He doesn't know what's coming. And so if he is here till winter, he'll need the cloak that he left. Probably when he left, he thought, I won't be around long. He did tell Ephesus, I'm not going to see your faces again. So, but maybe he will be around. He doesn't know. Amazing, even an inspired apostle, when it came to the future for his own life, I mean the ultimate future, of course, trust in the Lord Jesus. He had believed in Jesus. He'd been born again by the Spirit of God. God lived within him. He longed for Christ to see his face, and he was looking forward to that. No question about the ultimate future. But the immediate future was not so clear any more than it is for us. And so Paul makes preparation, warns about the dangers he knows. He's hassled with fairly ordinary and petty things. It'd be great if everything was going to be powerful and important. There was something important coming, though. He did have, there would be a chance to speak before a pretty imposing crowd. A lot of people against him, but other people just curious, and Gentiles and different people, officers in the government, and different people were going to gather to hear him speak. He was going to speak that. But as he faced it, it would have been nice to have somebody to pray with him. But he didn't have it. And he can say, but the Lord stood by me. That's the wonderful thing that you see. When everybody's abandoned, the Lord stood by me. He could say, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. All of that going on, some of the things just petty and bothersome. This one important. The Lord stood by him and helped him. That was the wonderful thing that he saw. And it so encouraged him that God would keep on standing by him and keep on helping him. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love the fact that he says, speaks of it as rescue from the lion's mouth. We do have a place in the book of Peter where he commended Paul's writing and said that it was the scripture. And that's neat to have one apostle confirming and benefiting from the ministry of another apostle. That's beautiful to see. We have that here with Paul picking up a picture that is given us by Peter. He's not stating credit to Peter, as Peter used to say. No, it's a part of his thinking. And certain times of deliverance, he feels comfortable saying, delivered from the lion's mouth. Remember what Peter said. I just read it in, it's familiar, but I'll read it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing, and then he goes on, resist him firm in the faith. That's what Peter had planted in the mind of Paul. Our enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we're to resist him firm in the faith. And that's what God did for him when Jesus drew near, strengthened his faith. And with the things he had to face, instead of cowering and running to run away and avoid the issue, he faced it. And God helped him. There's a sense of almost surprise at his speaking about the Lord helping. Almost as if he wasn't involved. Well, he's the one that spoke. But he's not there saying, oh, you should have heard me. I was magnificent. Remember this morning, the pastor made some reference to when David was delivered. He's not talking about how smart he was and what a wonderful thing he did and how clever he was. Not looking at himself at all. He's looking at the glory of God and the way that God was pleased to deliver him. God gave him that in his heart, praises God because God has ministered to him. Well, but yes, but the technical details of your being delivered are a little strange. To God be the glory, he has blessed and helped. The thought is with God, and that seems so much to be the case when he speaks about his ministry. It says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He saw through me the message was proclaimed. That's not the same somehow as saying, I really preached a great message. He says, through me, the message was proclaimed. I remember reading, running across an anecdote in something that Spurgeon mentioned. But it was mentioned that some lady after the service waited in line until they could speak to Spurgeon himself. And she said, "You just preached a wonderful message." And Spurgeon's reply was, "I know. The devil told me that the minute I stepped in the pulpit." He saw where that kind of thing comes from. And he recognized that's from the devil. Well, the devil would like to destroy us, like to puff us up, like to make us proud of ourselves, like to make us think of ourselves as the one that conquered, and we have overcome, and we have done what we wanted to do. We desired it. It's for God's glory, but we did it. That kind of sense, that just isn't here. The gospel was preached through me. As if he's standing aside watching himself preach the gospel and thinking afterwards, that was good. But not with any sense how good I am, how good God is. How wonderful it is that God has been so pleased to minister in that way through me. That sense of it, God drew near to him, strengthened his faith, made him recognize where his strength came from, and reminded him of the love of Jesus to his own heart, so that when he spoke to the Gentiles and certainly told them the gospel, told them of Jesus who came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live and to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that we're under the judgment of God and we need the rescue of Jesus. Were these not the things he declared? It says he declared the whole message. Well, he certainly, the whole message on his part was Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. You know he spoke of that to all kinds of people. And some of them there to mock. And some of them just curious. But maybe some of them with a heart to listen. In any case, he preached and he felt thankful. But he doesn't say, "What a good sermon I did." He said, "What a wonderful opportunity. And God helped me." That sense of who's doing it, that sense of God being the one, that sense of God having helped, that sense of the wonderful experience, recognizing how discouraged he was and looking to others to maybe help him, and they didn't have the others, but God stood by me and God helped me and he enabled me to preach wonderfully. Not that the sermon was so great. What I could preach was so wonderful. I could faithfully and fully proclaim and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the mouth of the lion. The lion who goes about as a roaring lion, the devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, had no power over me. I was free. I didn't have my head turned and my heart thrilled when someone said that was a good sermon. It didn't make any difference. God was glorified. And it was reason for me to praise God. And I don't have to be preoccupied with my part in it. I did what God gave me to do to the glory of God. And they heard it to the glory of God. And he trusted the message to do its work. Of course, whenever you preach to a crowd, you might preach to some hearts that are ready to hear. It makes me think of times when, this is years ago, obviously, before I was married, and when I was part of Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York, and when I was preaching on the street with Jim Wenger. He had a van, and he used to come down to Wall Street and pull out the platform and put up the sounding board and put up a flag. Had to put up the flag because the law was you had to have a flag. We didn't care about not doing it. Jehovah's Witness wouldn't have gone because they had the flag. We did the flag. That didn't matter. There was a chance to preach. And I can still remember when I had a chance. And it was lunch hour and people all finishing their lunch and they're looking at, but some of them are standing and watching. And this is in Wall Street where, of course, everybody is worried about everything. And some are watching. I remember one fellow, particularly while I was standing there, went around like this as if he had a camera. Still, that was a long time ago, cranking. I mean, they didn't have cranking cameras, but he was doing that to mock me as I still remember him going by and pretending to film it. getting attention to himself for whatever reason. And some people just are not interested. They eat their sandwich and they looking at their watch. But in the midst of the crowd, there are faces of people that are listening. They hear. They may not particularly want to hear, but it reaches them. I get this at school too, when I get to preach to all the kids on ag illustration. You know, there's some kids that are gripped. Now, a lot of them aren't, and some of them are. Actually, they're very polite usually, or for some reason they don't disturb and they listen pretty well, and God helps that to go. But there are many kids who couldn't be less interested, but they're there, and I'm glad they're there. On the faces of some, you can see they hear you. And of course, you mainly preach to them, to those that hear. Every group, when Paul was preaching, there's some people, perhaps, maybe, in that group, whose faces showed they took seriously what he was saying. What I was saying had to do with the uncertainty of life and foolishness of seeking riches and, well, whatever I did, it had to be something to do with financial things because that's where we were. But there were some that had no interest at all in what I had to say. And there's some that did have an interest. And I can't say I can remember their exact faces, but maybe I'll recognize them someday. Who knows what God will do? In any case, Paul had an opportunity, and he gave all the glory to God. David didn't glorify himself for his shrewd escape. Gave glory to God. Whatever means, God was glorified. Wonderful. And David felt that. And Paul felt that. It's almost standing beside and watching himself preach and saying, that's not too bad. Or, well, wonderful, I'm glad they heard this. It's amazing how you can not be so caught up with yourself that that's what's important. It's the opportunity God gave. And David felt that. Paul felt that. The Lord stood by me. The presence of the Lord. I wasn't alone. He was with me. And he helped me. You know, as I looked at these things and thought about them, back to my mind, again and again, was Ruth Huffman. Many of you have not been around long enough to have known Ruth Huffman. Ruth Huffman was Dennis Huffman's mom, was Gail Huffman's mother-in-law. She used to live for a time, she lived in a little kind of trailer in sight of where the Hudson's house is now, but that wasn't built yet. And she lived in that little trailer. And that was one of the places that I visited her. She was in different places before she finally died, but I went to there to visit her. And it always was an awesome experience. I knew something about this woman. When Dennis was 5 years old, he had twins and two other siblings. There were five siblings in the family. Dennis was 5 years old, and Dad died. And Ruth Huffman had five children under five to raise. And you couldn't call welfare because welfare didn't exist. And they didn't do what they do now. Now, of course, people rose to the occasion and helped them. And there'd be many ways in which they would say that God used this person or that person to provide. But the testimony of Ruth, always, God was with me and he helped me. That was Ruth. That was the message that came to me. God was with me and he helped me. The same God who was with Paul and helped him was with Ruth Huffman and helped her. And I was astonished at her life. Also, it made me really appreciate Dennis Hoffman. If you haven't, if you didn't know him, you, well, you can't know everybody, but Dennis Hoffman made me appreciate him more. He was the oldest. And I remember an uncle, I understand, the uncle reminded him that he's the man of the house now. And it seemed, now I remember this may not be exactly right, but that uncle made it a point to show Dennis how to do something once. Expected him to do it. He's the man of the house. A five-year-old kid. It really hits me when I think about what that was for him. He grew up in that context. And the family grew up. And actually, that wasn't all that took place. There were Dennis and Randy and Robert, I think, and then the twins. Outside the door there's a plaque on the wall for the twins who died in an automobile accident. So this woman had lost two of her children in an automobile accident. What I saw when I visited her was a woman whose testimony was, the Lord was with me, and he helped me. And it will always stay in my mind as a wonderful testimony to me. Amazing lady. Now, did everything in her whole life, was she always at her top until she died? Well, I don't know, but David, or Paul was not always at his top in this particular section. He's annoyed and he's disappointed and he's afraid and he's lonesome and he's many things that he wasn't always just sailing through as if he's on top of all this stuff. He didn't sail through because he knew Jesus, no problem, bunch of problems. He was ready to go and be with Jesus and Jesus didn't take him yet. And now he's got problems to cope with and he's tired anyway. But when he has to come up to the problem and people that could have been there weren't there. He didn't know why and not going to blame them. It could have been there, but they weren't there. Those are the feelings he felt. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me and talks about what God did. So that makes me think of Ruth Huffman. She wasn't a perfect lady, I'm sure. I'm sure there are some people say, well, she wasn't always at the top. That may be the case. But when I visited her, we got around to it because I wanted to hear again something about the adventure. It was quite an adventure. Five kids under five. Single mother. No income. The Lord was with me and he helped me. Wonderful. Well, I realize also, and I'll only say briefly, but I'm not without that experience. I can remember one thing that is no big deal, but when I was recovering from triple bypass surgery in the intensive care section of Williamsport Hospital, or a hospital in Williamsport, whichever one it was, I was recovering from triple bypass surgery and miserable physically, and it was Christmas. And my kids all came home for Christmas and brought all the cousins. And what a lot of fun they were having next door. But the Lord, and I felt miserable, but the Lord helped me. He helped me see the gracious hand of God, who in my weakness and my need put me in a place where I was being cared for. They did not need to worry about that. I was being cared for, and they planned to see me later in the day, which they did. So I was taken care of. I wasn't upstairs and everybody keeping the kids quiet because grandpa wasn't feeling well. Didn't have that. He put me in a place where I was cared for wonderfully and helpfully, and I got through the thing. And yes, I felt miserable, but so did everybody else at that stage. So what do you expect? And the Lord helped me to see that and be happy in that situation. And I could say the Lord was with me and he helped me. Now, that certainly is no big deal. except to me, a big deal. You may have had them too. I'm tempted to say you, maybe I'm wrong in this, but you older ones might know something of that. Maybe you came to where you didn't see how you could go on. It was too much. Maybe you lost a loved one that I can't go on without him. I'm sure that Ruth must have battled that I can't go on without him. But it could be that you've had that experience. I can't do it. But the Lord was with you, and he helped you. And you can say in your own way, the Lord was by my side, and he helped me. And especially you older ones may have incidents in your life. Mine that I mentioned wasn't my only one. Think my thing like that. You might have a few that are like this. You're ready to go. You're ready. You're ready. Lord, take me. I'm glad to go. Thank you. I have confidence that Jesus died for me. He rose again, and I will be received into heaven. With whatever it is, I'll have a crown of glory. And I don't know what that means exactly, but I long to have it, and I want to be there, and I'm ready. But I'm not gone yet, and I haven't got any strength to do much. But the Lord is with me, and he'll help me. And that's the thing that can bring all of us. I mean, the younger ones can have something of that experience, and you might have had some just life-shaking experiences that I don't know about. And if I'm acting as though what you've experienced isn't one something like that, well, it's just that I didn't know. It could be there that you did, but older people tend to have more of those things that they somehow... The first thing they thought when the thing happened was, oh, no. But the Lord was with them and helped them. And they did have the experience that Paul had, because that's the God of the Bible. That's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. One, that's the one that lived the life that we couldn't live and died on the cross to pay for our sin in order to give us a relationship with him and a place in heaven. And he's the one that in that time of trial, we would prefer that he keep us from the trial. But in fact, in the trial, the Lord was with me and he helped me. That's better than being delivered from the trial. And we look back on it now and say, that's the case. And so we can say with Paul, which all of us can say, whether we've had this traumatic type experience or not, all of us can say, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you that kind of a response yourself to these things? If you're young, you don't know how precious this is, except by faith you trust it is. But God will be pleased to teach you. And it will be wonderful that God will be with you. He'll deliver even you from the lion's mouth. Lion's mouth is unbelief, is succumbing to the unbelief that the devil will throw into your mind. The doubt that the devil will give you. The thing we fear, if we ever are persecuted, will I have the strength to stand? We always think that. If I were going to die for the faith, would I have the strength? Well, the Lord would be with us, and he would help us. And he will save us from the lion's mouth. We don't need to fear that maybe I won't be strong enough to stand. He will deliver us from the lion's mouth. The unbelief that would crush us at that time will not be our experience, because he will deliver us from the lion's mouth. What a wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful confidence we have when we recognize that even in such a case, the Lord delivered him from the lion's mouth. That was what Peter was talking about. And God, and it will be through holding fast my faith. God will strengthen my faith when I need my faith for such a thing as that. May God encourage us to think about those things. There are other things that could have been said in the passage, Maybe other things have come to your mind. May God encourage and strengthen you. Let me read those two key verses and then commit it to the Lord. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you. We thank you for the glorious things that the Apostle Paul experienced for us as an example of the believers who have suffered for Jesus and known his power and his strength. But we thank you for the people that we've known who have borne amazing struggles, and you were with them and you helped them. And we bless you for the memory we have, and we thank you for the encouragement it brings. But we can say, Lord, you've done that for us. We face things that our only response was, oh no. And you were with us, and you delivered us from the lion's mouth. And we thank you. Thank you for strengthening our faith. Would you continue to do that? Would you help us? Would you enable us to stand against the dangers of the world and trust in you? Bless us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To you, glory forever and ever. Amen.